The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We also will come with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat and you will find something." So they cast it, and they were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. When they climbed out on the shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore, full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples after being raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Throughout this week, the Church gives us in the readings every day examples of the dramatic metamorphosis that's supposed to occur in us every Easter. It's not just supposed to be that as we make the transition from Lent into Easter, we drink beer again, we eat chocolate, and we do all those other things we were doing ordinarily before Ash Wednesday. There's supposed to be something in us that happens as dramatically as happened in the life of Mary Magdalene. It's happened in the life of Peter and the other apostles. It's happened in that crippled man at the beautiful gate. It's happened in the crowds who saw him healed. That happened in the 3,000 increasing to 5,000 in the Acts of the Apostles, having heard Peter's preaching. But we need to open ourselves up to the power of the grace that the Lord's given us. And in each of these scenes, we see that there's a pattern. First thing is, when the Lord, the risen Lord, comes, he's met with some type of incredulity or lack of recognition. Second step is he shows that it is really he, so that the people are able to grasp that the reality, that the resurrection is real. Third stage is they begin to act on their faith as it's burgeoning within them. And fourth, once they have that faith, Jesus sends them out. This year for consecrated life, we can go back to what the real nature of consecration is. It's a twofold process. It's Mark 3:14. Jesus calls us to be with him so that then together with him he can send us out. And so Jesus nourishes us with him, satyr, cuts us off from all worldly things in order to be con with him. But once we're with him, then he gives us a union with his mission. We see all of those patterns again at play in today's gospel. There's not a disbelief in the Lord's resurrection by this point, because it was the third time he had appeared to them, so that they had already had two occasions on the basis of which they were able to recognize that the Lord was real. But they didn't recognize it was the Lord at first. Not only had his physical appearance changed, but his voice had obviously changed, such that they couldn't recognize the voice on whose words they were hanging for the last almost three full years. "Little children, have you caught anything?" he shouts from the shore. "Nothing. Cast over on the other side." It's going back, as we know, to that original calling of St. Peter. Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for the catch. When that fisherman in Galilee who had worked all night recognized that you caught fish in shallow water at nighttime, he was being asked to cast out into deep water in daylight. It would be like a fisherman's telling a carpenter to bang in the nail with the handle of the hammer instead of the head. Totally upside down. But again, after working all night and catching nothing, cast over the other side, they catch that big grasp of fish. And that's when John, the first one at the tomb who had seen and believed, heard and believed, "It is the Lord." Peter, with the same impetuous enthusiasm, clad himself anew, and just like he had thrown himself overboard in the storm in order to cut the time that it would take for him to embrace the Lord in his fear, was walking on the water, jumped into the sea again and swam that 100 yards to shore. They dragged the fish along, 153 fish. And the fathers of the church always put great significance that they counted every one, because 153 had a double significance in the ancient world, in Hebrew. First, it was the number that they believed at the time of the nations in the world. And then second, it was also considered to be the number of the different species of fish that existed. So in essence, with that 153, as the Lord was trying to commission his fishers of men to go out boldly in the entire world, he was saying, "I'm sending you to every nation, and I'm sending you to catch every type of fish. You're going to bring in everyone." But there's something else that goes on here in order to strengthen the apostles. You know, I love the new lectionary after the Second Vatican Council. There's a lot in it that's so much richer. But there are a few things that lead me to scratch my head until I go bald. One of them is, we're going to wait exactly 6 full weeks to get the other side of the story. We're going to have to wait until May 22nd, Friday of the 7th week of Easter, to get how this story finishes. But it's essential in order to understand what the Lord's doing today. So I'm going to anticipate it. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" All the fish, all the everybody else. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." You know how the dialogue goes. But there's something happening in the Greek there, which is reconstituting Peter for the mission. The Lord uses in Greek, "Peter, do you love me?" with agape, this total self-sacrificial type of love. Type of love you swore at the Last Supper you had for me, but then you went out and denied even knowing me 3 times just to stay warm by fire. "Peter, do you love me?" with a total self-sacrificial type of love. Peter, when he responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," said, "Lord, you know that I love you," with philia. You know that I love you as a friend. Peter wasn't going to say, "I'll give my life for you. I'll die for you." So Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" with agape. And Peter replied, "Lord, I love you with philia." So the third time Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" with philia. Do you love me as a friend? And that's why Peter was sad. Sad, not so much in the Lord, sad because of his own sense of failure. "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you with philia." But Jesus wasn't going to let him stay there. He said, "When you were a young man, you used to go about as you please and dress yourself. But when you are older,
Another will stretch out your hands and drag you to a place you don't want to go. And St. John commented, showing the way you would die. It's a Greek idiom for crucifixion. So even though, Peter, you're unwilling to say that you love me with agape, you will. Jesus was strengthening him for that mission, not to be afraid, because he wasn't going to betray the Lord. He was going to give him the supreme witness. We see him given that supreme witness in today's first reading. It's really key for us to grasp that when Peter and John get imprisoned by the Sanhedrin, this was the same Sanhedrin that had done that to Jesus. That's what they were staring at. They had no idea that they were going to be dying in Rome and fellow and foreign countries. They were going to give the witness. The same people who had had Jesus brutally tortured and murdered were now threatening them, telling them to shut up. And so they're dragged in front. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered, "Leaders of the people and elders, if we're being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely by what means he was saved," those who try to prevent the gospel are trying to prevent good. A lot of the times they will stop at nothing. That's what we see with the abortion mandates and everything else like that. They'd rather have us not care for hurricane victims or typhoon victims or sex trafficking victims than not to become agents in the abortion business with passing out contraception or making referrals. If you're asking about this good deed done to a cripple, namely by what means he was saved, not just healed, saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know it was in the name of Jesus Christ Nazarene, whom you crucified, in whom God raised from the dead. In his name this man stands before you healed. He is the stone rejected by you, the builders. It's really important to hear the insult there. Because you remember in that scene with David, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the prophet Nathan was sent in to say, "No, David, you're not building a temple. This ain't Babel. I'm going to build a temple for you." And he built it because he was building a people, uniting them in the true temple, who is Jesus. He's the stone rejected by you who pretend to be builders. But he's become the cornerstone. He's also become the artisan. He's become that mason. There's no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. We'll see that they're flogged as a result of this. They're threatened with death. But boldly they keep going on. Boldly. Why? They knew that they might have been staring that in the face, that they too might be crucified just like their master who said, "Follow me, pick up your cross." But they also know that not even that could stop life, that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. So even should they be crucified, that would just be a means of a greater union and a greater mission. And so with parousia, that great apostolic term, P-A-R-R-H-E-S-I-A, that Pope Benedict and Pope Francis are always preaching about because we need it, with parousia, this holy audacity, outward they went. "Peter, do you love me?" with a total self-sacrificial type of love. And that's exactly the type of love Peter was loving him with there. Today, the Lord, in the share for consecrated life, calls us to be with him, wants to unite us with him, to nourish us, so that we can likewise go out and carry out this mission with boldness, come whatever may. In this early morning, Jesus doesn't meet us as a seashore with a fire, with fish and bread. He meets us with a far greater nourishment. If Wheaties were able to make great athletes, just think about what this breakfast of the Lord, with the Lord, can do in us. Let us ask him as we prepare to unite ourselves with him, to fill us with that holy agape that loved us all the way to and through the cross, so that we might love him back and take out this message as witnesses of these things to all 153 we're going to meet. Christ is risen.